some of you who are here last week may have noticed me struggling a little bit with my recording instrument. It was either my eyesight or whatever that mistook the minutes for the seconds, and therefore when the minutes weren't changing, I thought the thing wasn't working, and it turns out it was working fine. But in any event, the light that's in here I think is going to help in a lot of things, and that's one. I did have somebody come up to me this morning in the just before the first hour started and handed me something. And the last few weeks have been pretty hard because of all that's been happening with the hurricanes. And I just decided that when he said maybe someday you could find a way to use this, I decided I'd go on and use it today. Maybe this would help a little bit. The story is that a new pastor had come to town and he was beginning to visit some of the folks that were in his church to just get to know them a little bit more personally. And so he went to one house and it was pretty evident that somebody was in the house, but he knocked and knocked and knocked and nobody ever came to the door. And so after a long time of knocking and knocking and no one coming to the door, he finally pulled out a business card, turned it over, and on the back he wrote Revelation 3:20. Anybody know what Revelation 3:20 says? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open, I will come in and visit with him and all that. Right? So he left the business card at the door and went away. Next Sunday, they were counting the offering after the worship service, and one of the folks, one of the tellers working on this, came into the pastor and said, I don't know that I understand this, but we found your business card in the offering. The pastor said, is that right? Yeah. And he said, I don't know what to do with it. It seems like it has something written on the back. And he handed it to him. The pastor took it, turned it over. And on the back, he could see where he had written Revelation 3:20, and under it was written Genesis 3:10. Want to look up Genesis 3:10? Whoever finds it first, they found it. One translation says, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid for I was naked. I thought that was hilarious. I thought I would share it with you. Now, we have been working through the Baptist Faith and Message a little bit every week. And 2 weeks ago, we came to Article 15, the title of which is The Christian and the Social Order. And I told you at that time that I had come in with 3 pages of notes, and the first day we covered one half of the first page. And the second day, probably because I spent some time reviewing what we had done the first day, we ended up covering the rest of the first page. And I still have 2 pages to go. And for reasons that I hope will become obvious, I don't think I want to let the other 2 pages go. I think I want us to keep going and look just a little bit more. I want to review only this much. When we talk about the Christian and the social order, I tried to give you a sense of where that was focused. Do you remember? What does the social order mean? How do people interact with each other? So when we think about Christians and the social order, what do we focus on? I'll give you a hint. 2 things. Yes, ma'am.
Brethren.
Yeah. How do we interact with other people who are our brothers and sisters in a particular church or within a faith tradition, if you want to move a little bit larger?
And the other one is the greater world.
Yeah. And this may be people who are Christians, but we don't know because we don't know them well enough to know that. How do we interact with people in general, and how do we interact with people within the church? And I told you that there was a way of seeing that based properly. If you look back into the New Testament, Jesus was asked at one point, what was the most important commandment God ever gave in the Old Testament? And his answer at the time the question was first asked was, there were 2 great commands. But I reminded you that if you look at the account of what happened in the upper room in John, you find Jesus saying to his disciples, a new commandment I give you. And I think if you were to ask him today, he would say, there's 3 great commandments, those 2 I talked about, and the new one I gave in the upper room. So, very, very briefly, what are those 3 commandments? Love God. Love your neighbor. Love each other. And so, if you see what we're talking about as an exploration of how do we work out the commandment to love each other, how do we interact with each other within a faith community, within a local church? And the other half as working out the commandments to love our neighbors, because even Jesus' own illustration indicates that there could be divisions and divides of many kinds that would ordinarily have kept us apart. So that's the context in which we're working. And today, much of what we're talking about is talking about interactions within the faith community, at least at first application. So what I'd like you to do, if you will, is find Galatians. One of the earlier of Paul's letters, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. And I'd like you to find Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 26. This is starting a little bit out of context, but I think that's okay. I'm not going to stay here very long, but I want you to see this first. For all of you are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, since every one of you that has been baptized has been clothed in Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither slave nor free man, there can be neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus, and simply by being Christ's, you are that progeny of Abraham, the heirs named in the promise. A long time ago, a promise was made to Abraham. God promised, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And that promise extends to Abraham's children. There's a very simple message here. I'm not going to stay here very long because there's other things that are going to require some work. But the message is, don't let divisions divide you. Don't let differences divide you. There are lots and lots of ways where divisions can come into a church and undermine everything. And the message of this particular phrase in Galatians is don't let that happen. And there's an illustration in my experience. There may be a similar one in yours. A long time ago, and I've actually been thinking about this a lot this week, Barbara and I both went to school in Houston. There was somebody in the first hour who went to the same school we did. It wasn't one of the big schools out there. And so we lived there for a while. Barbara still has family living there. They're all okay. But I can remember my parents had moved to Houston, and I moved with them. And we ended up joining a fairly large Baptist church sort of on the edge of downtown. It was on the edge of downtown, and then sort of the community, the suburb, started a little bit further out. But it had 6,000 or 7,000 members. And my dad's pretty outgoing. My mom's pretty outgoing. We started to meet lots of people in the church. And I can remember that what I'm about to tell you is one particular example, but there were dozens, if not a hundred, of these. There was one particular family who had a son the same age as my younger brother. And my younger brother started high school while we were in Houston at one of the big, huge Houston high schools. His closest friend is still one of his closest friends. Was a member, his family were members of that church. And I remember my brother and him becoming close friends, and therefore we got to know this other family. It was 3 years before I found out what his father did. His father was general counsel for Exxon. Now, that doesn't mean an attorney for Exxon. It means this is the guy who's in charge of all the attorney's work for Exxon. I didn't know that for 3 years. I knew he worked at Exxon. I knew he was an attorney. That's all I knew. The subject never came up. There were people who literally could have bought and sold half of Houston, and you never knew it. You couldn't tell the difference between them and the people who drove trucks or ran a service station or something. Because in that church, what mattered was what kind of heart did you have for the Lord, and what were the things that needed to be done, and were you participating in doing those? And so the subject of sort of economic level or whatever just didn't seem to come up. And I remember being shocked 3 years later when I suddenly realized, you know, this was a family that had very little to do with the school teachers that constituted my family. But that seemed to happen a lot. Comment for what it's worth. Same thing happens a lot in this church. The same thing happens a lot in this church. And I think one of the strengths of a church is when the first thing you know about somebody isn't how much money they have, isn't how much power they have in the world's terms, but it is what's their heart like. And so I think that's a pretty important verse about community. But let me take you quickly to a second one. Before I leave this, I want you to take a good close look at the tail end of verse 27, because that's going to come up again where we're going to go. all of you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and then since every one of you that has been baptized has been clothed in Christ. You hear that word? Okay. Now, I want to take you about four books later to the little book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and I want to take you to chapter 3. And I want to take you to verse 11. When you get to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, skim through verse 11 and see if it doesn't sound familiar. Does it sound familiar? That's almost what we just read. My translation says, in that image, the previous verse is, you are being renewed in the image of your Creator. And in that image, there is no room for distinction between Jew and Greek, between circumcised and uncircumcised, between barbarian and Scythian, slave and free. There's only Christ. He is everything and He is in everything. So now verse 12 is where I want to take you, but I want you to see it's emerging right off that same thought. As the chosen of God then, as the holy people whom He loves, remember that progeny of Abraham that I talked about in the book, as the holy people whom He loves, you are to be, my translation says, clothed in. There's at least one translation that says you are to put on. That means the same thing. You ready? Now, there's a list here that I've got. The first three things in my list are heartfelt compassion, generosity, and humility. You have something like that for your first three?
Kindness
is the second one. Okay. I want to take you for just a second to the word compassion. What's that word mean? As opposed to the other two. Compassion as opposed to generosity and humility. What does compassion mean? Empathy. Something happens to somebody else and my heart is moved. Something happens and my heart is moved. The last 3 or 4 weeks, I think it's a little hard for somebody who doesn't have empathy and doesn't have compassion to understand the feelings that a lot of the rest of us have when we see all that's going on, especially in New Orleans. Okay? Compassion says, I see a problem, I see suffering, I see tragedy, I see something, and my heart is moved. Now, what's generosity? The order sometimes doesn't matter in lists like this. I think it does matter here. What's generosity? That was my second word. Yours, I think, was kindness. And I think having both words there is helpful. I'm going to put a little more emphasis on generosity. Yeah. Generosity says, what I have, I'm willing to share. You wouldn't do that if you hadn't had compassion in the first place, I think. Everybody still okay? And then, how does humility work into this? Yeah.
Maybe not being prideful about how great you are. Those were generous.
Yeah. And let me put two words alongside of this one. The first word is greed. Mm-hmm. What does greed mean? I look around at the things other people have and I think, I want those things. Mm-hmm. And I want them. I wouldn't mind taking them away from you to have them. That's what greed means. What's arrogance? The attitude that says if I did that, I would deserve it. I'm entitled to all this. Humility says, I'm lucky to have what I have. And if something I have can help somebody else, I'm not necessarily going to hang on to it. Are you still with me so far? All right, so here's the quiz question. Do you remember Sam Lloyd? Do you remember the name Sam Lloyd? There's a lot of reason why you might not, but there's a lot of reason why you might. You wouldn't. You're off the hook. Okay? You're just here today. You're off the hook. Some of the rest of you got a fighting chance. Okay? It's pretty obscure. And if you don't remember it, it's not a big deal. Let me help. 2 weeks ago, whenever Katrina first hit, I put a prayer request on the board. The prayer request I put on the board was for Sam Lloyd. Sam Lloyd's a fellow who works at the university. He's over in physical plant. I know the fellow. He and 40 people from Nottoway County were headed to Mississippi to try to help. And then we started listing all the other folks that we knew about. Valerie, I think, went on the list. And some of the other people that we knew, there were some people in our Sunday school class who were getting ready to work for the state of Virginia, sort of coming in on the same thing. Fire departments out of Chesterfield County, police departments out of Chesterfield County, and other places in the metro area were going. We listed all those things, right? But Sam Lloyd was one I put up. Well, Friday at the university in the afternoon, I ran into Sam Lloyd. First time I've seen him since I told you about him that day. He's been gone for, I think, close to 2 weeks. He's been back for at least a week. And I said to him, Sam, how'd it go? I also told him that we had remembered him and put him in our prayer list. And I said, how'd it go? He said, it was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I saw the best and the worst of humanity, of human behavior. I saw people who had almost nothing sharing gladly and happily with people who had less. And I saw people who had a little just pillaging, trying to take advantage of the system to get everything they could. He said, I saw the best and I saw the worst. Greed, arrogance, pride. I don't have it. I deserve it. I'll take it. We saw that lived out in the last little while. Compassion, generosity, and humility. We didn't see that as much. Somehow the news organs don't seem to give quite as much play to that. But they gave some. They gave some. You watch some of the pictures that were shown. You see some of the stories that were shown. There's some of that too. What happens if you have a community where compassion is a trademark of most of the people in the community? Where generosity is a trademark of most of the people in the community? Where humility? I've got blessings, but I remember what God said to Abraham. I'm blessing you so that through you other people can be blessed. There's a big difference in such a community. And I want to stay on generosity for just a minute. One more time. What does generosity mean? You have something, and you share it, right? Okay. Now, I tried this in the first hour, and it didn't work very well. So it probably won't work very well in here, but I'm going to try anyway. There's something in chemistry that we talk about as Bronsted acids. Now, they're called Bronsted acids so as to distinguish them from certain other kinds like Arrhenius and Lewis and all that kind of stuff. But Bronsted acids have a very simple two-word description. They are proton donors. And you have to know what protons are to really make sense out of that. Protons are hydrogen atoms that don't have their electron. But they're simply called. That's the same place we struggle with other atoms.
But stick with me. Stick with me for a second. Just stick with me. All you need is just if an acid
is a proton donor, what's the minimum requirement to be an acid? You have to have a proton. If you don't have a proton, you can't donate. Everybody got it? Listen to me one more time. If an acid is a proton donor and you don't have an acid, you can't be an acid. If you don't have a proton, you can't be an acid, right? What's the minimum requirement to be an acid?
You have
to have a proton to donate. Got it? What's a philanthropist? Not a philanderer. What's a philanthropist? Okay. Now, four of you primarily in here have just given the wrong answer. But I need exactly what you said. What did you say?
Proton.
Yeah, but you were talking about. What do they have?
Lots of
money. What did you say?
Lots of
protons. Yeah, okay. Do you have to have a lot of money to be a philanthropist? You have to have money to be a philanthropist. Do you have to have a lot? You live in Richmond. You have an example. Who's the most well-known philanthropist in the city of Richmond?
Thomas Kennedy.
What was his job? He worked in the post office. What's the most he earned in any one year in his life? A little over $20,000 is what I heard. Maybe a little over 25. And yet, he's the most famous philanthropist. Why? It wasn't that he had a lot of money. He had to have some. But what was true that made him a philanthropist? He was willing to let go of some.
Got it? Sam Lloyd said, I saw the best and worst of human behavior. I saw people who had little sharing gladly and happily the little they had with people who had less. And I saw people taking from people even the little bit they had, or else butting to the head of the line to try to get what was being handed out. Generosity has a powerful meaning, but I think it's sitting in the middle of those two words because that's what it rests on. It rests on compassion on one side and humility on the other side. And then generosity has the ground in which it might be able to grow. There's two more words there. Gentleness and patience. Keep your eye on those. Keep your eye on those because I want to go on. When I go on, you'll see those words coming up. Ready? Bear with one another, the next verse says. Did you say that? Now, the pastor did that in our hour this morning. Is this Paul from football coach?
Sorry.
Trying to be like Travis.
I put mine on silent. Did Travis do that?
Yeah.
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 Did you hear that? You know, I'm going to stop for just a second and do something else. Y'all went to the gathering?
Yeah.
You hear what Travis had to say? What did he say? And what did he say? He said it's a gift from God, right? But you have to choose to accept it. What are the steps involved in accepting the gift of God's peace? What did he say? Prayer. Cheat. That's okay. Cheat. There's a yellow sheep. There's a yellow sheep. Don't enjoy it. Prayer.
Slow down.
Quiet solitude. Fellowship. Right? But in our hour, when he got to the end of all of that, he suddenly stopped. And I heard him say, not in these words, but I heard him say, he said, you know, none of that works if you don't have something in place first. And he went back and read the last three words of Philippians 4:7. Because it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And what did he say? He said, if you don't have Jesus in your life first, if you do not begin with the building of a relationship with him, right? Then all the rest of that can be just exercises. They're not likely to lead you any place. If you have Jesus in your heart, if you have opened your heart to him, where the Spirit can begin to work, then prayer and fellowship and quiet time and all the other things that you're mentioning, those things have a chance to do all the work that needs to be done. Am I still okay? All right. Well, here's the point I want to make. If you go back and read Philippians, what you find is everything he said, including that powerful ending, is actually right there in that same passage. So let me do that for just a second. Hold your place in Colossians. We'll come back here in a minute. But see if you can find Philippians. It's one book prior. He started at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, so I will too. Always be joyful then, and the Lord, I repeat, be joyful. Remember how he said that really ought to be read? Do joy. Remember how that becomes an active verb. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but tell God all your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude. And, here goes verse 7, peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to read two more verses. You follow along, and I want you to see if there's not something more powerful here than what was even in verse 7. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is upright, everything that is pure, everything that is lovely, everything that is admirable, with whatever is good and praiseworthy. Keep on doing. Some translations have the verb do at the very end of a fairly long sentence. This translation puts it early. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me
and have heard about me doing or have seen me doing. And then, what? The God of peace will be with you. Look at the contrast between verse 7 and verse 9. In verse 7, the peace of God will be with you. In verse 9, what? The God of peace will be with you. What Travis was saying is exactly right. God's peace can come, but it doesn't come in its fullness unless God himself is there. If God's Spirit is there first, then all the other things, when they come, have a depth and a power to it. So in that context, let's go back now to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. The first phrase in verse 13 says, bear with one another. What does that mean?
Be tolerant. Be patient. Remember how gentleness and patience were just mentioned?
I may do things in a way that bugs you, but if we're brother and sister, you know, maybe you'll cut me a little slack. And maybe I'll do the same for you. There's a person in this church who, when I first got to know this person, I thought to myself, there's a piece of work. What's that person doing here? That's what I thought. And the day came that on a weekday, I was in the little Sunday school office right over there. And I was in there doing some photocopying, getting ready for Sunday. And this person was sitting at a desk. And through the door came a man. And the man said to the two of us, I've been out of prison for 5 weeks. You all worked with me when I was in prison. And I don't know where else to turn. I had a job when I came out. And I've lost my job. I don't have the money to feed my family. I don't have the money to feed the rent. I've got another job, but it doesn't start for 2 weeks. I just need some help to get me through this 2 weeks. I was reaching for my wallet. I was going to give him what I had, which usually isn't much, and then maybe walk him over to the ATM machine and give him what I could get out or do something. When this person who was sitting there said, yes, sir, I can help you. And she reaches for a clipboard that I didn't know existed. And she reached in a drawer for a form that I didn't know existed. And she said, let me get some fundamental information. And she began to ask him the questions that would verify his need. Are you conning me, or do you really have a need? Where was the job that you lost? Where is the job that you're going to have in 2 weeks? Who is your landlord? What is your rent? And began to go through a list of things that would allow the need to be documented. And it turned out she was on a committee, this person was, that handled needs of this sort that came walking in the door out of the community. They had a process for doing this, and it was fabulous to watch her work. And I found myself saying at that moment, you know, Lord, you let me know the answer to that question I had 6 months ago or a year ago when I first got to know this person. Because she's doing something in here I couldn't do. And she's doing it in a way I couldn't do it. Cut each other some slack. Every once in a while, that person still gets on my nerves. But every time she does, I remind myself of what I saw that day. And I remind myself that God let me have a little glimpse that said, you know, back off. Bear with one another. Forgive each other. If one of you has a complaint against another, the Lord's forgiven you. Now you must do the same. And over all these clothes, remember that other term? Clothe yourself in Christ. And these are maybe the pieces of that. Put on love, the perfect body. That keeps showing up time after time, doesn't it? Verse 15, watch how this fits with today. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, because it was for this reason that you were called together in one body. Always be thankful. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I have a very difficult question to ask as we start this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You can back up past the little books to the two somewhat larger books back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 14 follow? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Maybe that wasn't so hard. What is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, both, almost the entire chapters, both cases, talk about spiritual gifts. Now, let me give you a tiny little bit of context. In this particular church, the gift of tongues had been elevated above all the other gifts. People who had the gift of tongues were looking down on everybody else. You don't have the gift of tongues, you're worthless. I have the gift of tongues, I'm wonderful. And so, what Paul had said is, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, there's a whole bunch of gifts. All the gifts have the same purpose. All the gifts have roughly the same value. No one gift should be elevated like that. But if you're going to elevate a gift, 1 Corinthians 13, tongues ain't the one you elevate. Love is the one you elevate. And then he comes into chapter 14, sort of comes back to this. And the verse I want to take you to is the tail end of verse 26. The first end of the front of verse 26 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is still talking about that question about elevating tongues and all that. But the tail end, it says, whatever you do, if you're expressing a spiritual gift in any way, let all these things be done in a way that builds up the community. There are some things that are done that tear community apart. There's some things that do that strengthen community. Now, let me take you back to Galatians for just a second. Let me take you back to Galatians because I want to show you how this is sort of worked out in a few examples. Galatians is in between. We were in Colossians for a little while. We were in 1 Corinthians and went by Galatians on the way in between. Galatians chapter 6. I want to start with verse 4. Galatians chapter 6, I want to start with verse 4. Brothers and sisters, it could have said, one of you is caught doing something wrong. Those of you who are spiritual should set that person right. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. How does it go on? If one of you is caught doing something wrong, those of you who are spiritual should set that person right, my translation says, in a spirit of gentleness. And watch yourselves that you're not put to the test the same way. If you ever think, oh boy, that person's a mess, look what they've got themselves into, as opposed to, oh Lord, look what my brother or sister have gotten themselves into. Something like that could happen to me someday. So I don't ignore it. But I come and I say, it looks like something's gone wrong. Can we talk about it? It looks like you might be on the wrong road. Can we talk? I want to be real careful about what I'm saying now. This building and the folks that meet here don't do this as well as the folks who are part of Bon Air and meet in another building most of the time. Do all of you know what I'm talking about? North Star does that in a way that we haven't figured out. I got an illustration for this one too. And I think it's right. And I tell you this simply to say it's surprising. This particular illustration comes from Hollywood. Hollywood doesn't offer very many illustrations that work with something like this. There's a television show called The West Wing. And there was one particular episode where a fictitional attempt was made to assassinate somebody close to the president. One of his aides had been shot, and now here we were some weeks later, he was experiencing post-traumatic stress, and it was causing some problems that everybody could see the problems, but they weren't sure where it was coming from. They called in, this guy flew in, this eminent psychologist that they used in cases like this, and they put him in a room with this fellow, and he sort of confronted him. And as he confronted him, and they got closer and closer to what was really going on, the guy was, you know, he knew the other fellow knew what was going on, and he looked at him and said, you know, we can't talk about that. And this is what he said, I don't think you're allowed to work at the White House and have that problem. You hear that? I don't think, if I admit I have that problem, I can't be part of that group. You hear that? There's some folks who think, if I come to church, I can't have problems if I come to church and we put on masks. Again, we don't do badly in this place, but North Star does better because I think they wear fewer masks over there. They're a little bit more open and clear about it. about that, and I admire that. If that was all, it wouldn't be much of an illustration. But the chief of staff, the guy who played the character of the chief of staff in the White House, was also a recovering alcoholic. And he had his own demons. And this guy worked for the chief of staff. So midnight, 1 a.m., whatever time, the psychologist finally got through with him. And that was cool, too. He finally got him to admit what the problem was, at which point the guy says, you know, look, I'm ready to talk. How are you going to be here the next 2 or 3 weeks so I can really talk this out? The guy says, no, I'm leaving now. We're done. He says, what do you mean we're done? I've got all these things I want to talk about now. The guy says, not today. And you could hear in the way he said it, you have a support system that's waiting on you. They'll take care of everything you need. All you need is to break through the mask that you were wearing to admit that you've got a problem. And everything you need is right here. You don't need me. That was powerful, too. But he came downstairs, walked through the lobby, heading for the door. And here's the chief of staff still sitting there. And he says, what are you doing here? He says, I was waiting on you. Waiting on me? Yeah. Why? He said, let me tell you a story. And he told this story. He says, there's a man one day walking home, and he didn't realize they'd been doing some road work. And they had dug this big hole in the ground, and he fell into it. It was dark. And he was down the hole, and no matter what he tried, he couldn't get out. And he saw a man walking by and recognized him as a doctor. And he shouted up, Doc, Doc, I'm down here in the hole. Can you help me? Well, the doctor said, sure. He pulled out a prescription pad, wrote out a prescription, tossed it in the hole, said, yeah, this will help me. And he walked on. A few minutes later, a minister came by. Preacher, he shouted, I'm down here in the hole. Can you help me? Preacher said, absolutely. Pulled out a little pad of paper, wrote out a prayer, tossed it in, said, here, this will help you. And he walked on. A little while later, the guy was really getting anxious. He saw his friend walk by. He says, Joe, I'm down here in the hole. Can you help me? Joe jumps in. And he looks at him and says, Joe, have you lost your mind? Now we're both in the hole. And Joe says, yeah, but I've been in this hole before, and I know how to get out. And the fellow playing the chief of staff looked at the other one and said, you need to understand, as long as I've got a job, you've got a job. We work through things like this together. I have not seen anything closer to these verses than that story and that episode. How Hollywood came to the point of giving us that, I don't know. But there it is. North Star understands that. Slowly, some of us over here are figuring that out too. Bear with one another. Because today somebody might need to bear with you. The question is, can we model this within our community? If we can't model it here, who's going to? If one of you is caught doing wrong, those of you who are spiritual should set that person right in a spirit of gentleness and watch yourself that you're not put to test in the same way. There's a call here that I think some people are beginning slowly to figure out. There's a lot more to going to church than coming and listening to a sermon. There's a community to be built here. And the pastor's sermons like today can give us all kinds of help in building that community if we listen and begin to act. I want to take you for a moment to the book of Titus. Now, it's a little bit of a challenge to find Titus. If you can find Hebrews and back up two little books, you'll be there. If you find any of the 1st and 2nd T's, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's immediately after that.
Hey, Bill, let me take a couple of questions. This is before you go to the next page. I don't know whether it's comparable. Yeah. Yeah. Trump Walker spent about 4 years over there with Robert Recovery and has a lot of benefits over there, but he's also been in a position that guys that are now finding themselves in the same hole called him. And we could be anywhere. We could be two or three guys. I'm sure it's personal. So it's two or three guys that call him, and we might be at dinner, but we're standing in the Walmart with four kids running around the other night, and he just stopped everything. And he knows I'm not going to say anything because I'm not. I mean, because he is so grateful for so many friends that have been there for him for so many years. And he doesn't even question, will I be okay with it? Because that's about what was the basis of our relationship with him anyway. But so I don't say anything, and I just kind of shop around and allow kids to go away and finish the conversation. But here we are in heaven. It's exactly what you were just talking about. Compassion and the ability to be able to speak to someone and to hear him constantly renewing the other person on the other side and constantly assuring him that, you know, you did the right thing, you called him first, how are you doing, how, you know, how are you feeling? And he just asks all these questions that you just don't hear men ask. It's powerful from that perspective. And I just, you know, I mean, I guess my one thing I want to say, that's an awesome thing about Russell that I love and that most people wouldn't know about. But when Russell walked down the hall in Donair, mothership church, you know, and we passed from friends that have come over from the North Star now or whomever, when these guys interact with each other and they ask, how you doing? It is like, how are you really doing? It is so deep, and it is, you know, I love you, man, and they're hugging each other, and they're loving on each other, and it's just like, I never thought I would be in that world. And then when you said, and you asked the question, when you walked, what is the difference between this community and the North Star community? When I walked down the hall, people said, hey, and I said, hey, how you doing? Good. And no clue, you know, that we're shedding tears over my son and the move and then all the things that are going on, but a handful of people in our circle do know this. Things, do care about those things about each other. He cares about what's going on with these guys and how it's affecting their marriage and their world and their kids. It is unbelievably, it's just very powerful. And I never said those words out loud to anybody. I never even said those to him.
Wednesday night, Teresa McBean stood in our sanctuary during a business meeting and said, we need you and you need us. Things that are happening there are things that probably happen because a place has been created where they can happen easily. And over time, some of that spirit is moving out and moving into this building. And I know what you're talking about because there's some people that I know, and I know something of what they're dealing with. And when I say, how are you? They know I'm not asking just for a response. Oh, I'm fine. Go on. They know I'm looking for more. It may not take them but a moment to say, this week I'm okay. But it's deeper than that. And it's something I think has changed since North Star came in. And I credit a lot of that to Teresa McBean. I credit way more to the work of the Lord in Teresa McBean and in others that have come to join her. I think almost all of us understand the need we have to have somebody know us well enough to be able to say, how are you doing? And have the look that connects us be deep. And if we don't have that, we're weaker. I've been in churches where we didn't have any of that spirit anywhere. And you know, things are still okay, but you never have somebody admit that they're dealing with some kind of a problem. I've had some people ask me, you know, we sure spend a lot of time on the prayer requests on some Sunday morning. Why don't we just dismiss with that, just have lessons? And I keep saying, pay attention. There's stuff going on in that first 15 to 30 minutes that's really important. And I think, you know, very slowly, over time, a lot of us are beginning to build those interactions with each other. Sometimes when the crisis is deeper, the connections that are made more quickly and stronger. Either that or you're just lost. Either that or you're just lost. And for some of the rest of us, I had somebody after the first hour say, maybe my prayer should be, Lord, teach me how to do all those things without necessarily having to take me as low as you take some people to teach them. I heard somebody say one time when they got into some situation, Lord, teach me quick whatever it is you want me to know because I want this over with. And I think there's some validity to that. But I think to the extent that there is a difference, it probably is an admitted need, an admitted weakness, as opposed to a mask of strength and everything's fine, when everything usually isn't fine with any of us.
Yeah. Part of the problem is also because America encourages towards individualism, whereas community is what we need. I was raised overseas in a community that didn't have any different families, generations lived together in the same household. When we go to church, children are running around in the hallways in the church, and nobody worries about it because we're worshiping God, and children are important, and families are important. When somebody's hurt, the entire community comes together. And even in this America, the need for community is so important, that gangs are so important, they're stealing our youth, maybe other regions around the country. Because the human community is healing, we come to church and we're all just, you know, like Tom said a couple of weeks ago in the sermon, we get out of the car, we're perfect couples and perfect families, you know, struggling and sin, everything's fine. Vulnerability is something we don't allow. Part of the work that I'm doing is building community with Muslims that come to faith in Christ. It's what they miss in the community. Community during the holidays is amazing when they've lost everything when they come to faith in Christ, and you have to provide them a community. They don't need Bible studies, they need community. They need love, they need acceptance, they need support, they need to be stood by.
I think part of what you're saying is that Mostra has created an atmosphere that can happen, and some of that I think will happen with more small groups or prayer groups or that kind of thing. But he and I went to a retreat called Marriage Encounter several years back, and what was really neat about it is it's kind of a non-denominational group thing that's adapted to whatever denomination they're working with at the time for the worship service. But you weren't allowed to, came back to what you were sharing in the beginning, you weren't allowed to share what you did for a living, your occupation, and you were sort of anonymous the whole weekend. That meant that pastors and their wives could be there and you wouldn't know that they were in the ministry, because that allowed everybody to relax. And you really, nothing was talking to you, but you really focused on yourself as a couple. And it was a really neat weekend. I would say it was very emotionally draining. You did a lot of journaling, and you were allowed to touch on some really heavy issues that any couple would go through in a very safe environment, because nobody knew who you were, and you never see those people again. You know, that kind of thing. So you could have a great marriage and just be working on it. You could be one step away from the divorce, and this is your last ditch effort to make it work, and nobody knew. So that's another safe environment. If anybody's married, and I encourage you to try it at least once. No TV, no watches, German weird time warp, and you just kind of go at it. But it's pretty neat, and they offer it for low income. You can go for free. And the couples that went before you give a love offering to pay for the next batch coming through, which is really neat. And anyway, I encourage you to look into that. But the safe environment, North Star, the safe environment, the marriage encounter, whatever, and the hope of starting in our small groups where we can be a little more real with each other. Good.
Getting to know each other is the start to all of this, and at a level that's not superficial. You remember how the pastor finished his sermon? Did he do that in your hour as well as ours? Hebrews? Did he read out of Hebrews? Hebrews 12:14 is what he read with us at the end of our hour. Seek peace with all people and the holiness without which no one can ever see the Lord. And I want to add to that the front end of chapter 13. Continue to love each other like brothers, and remember always to welcome strangers. For by doing this, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Keep in mind those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, and those who are being badly treated, since you two are in the body. Marriage must be honored by all, and marriages must be kept undefiled. Put avarice out of your lives. Be content with whatever you have. God himself has said, I will not fail you or desert you. And so we can say with confidence, with the Lord on my side, I can fear nothing. We have a chance to build a community here, and a start has been made. Let's do some more. That's why I spent the time on this that I have. This one's vital to who we are as a church. Let's have a word of prayer and see you next week. Our Father, we thank you for your Son. His death and His resurrection and His life and work today make all of this possible. But today especially, I thank You for my brothers and sisters and for the community that You're allowing us and guiding us to build here. Keep us aware of what each other is going through and help us so that the things we do can all be done in a way that build up each other and build up the body. So that is what You say is Your will for us. We ask all this in Your Son's name. Amen.